From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a message called God's Saving Power in His Son, the third in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 3 and 4, in which the apostle explains why there is no condemnation for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The first part of the book of Romans shows that because of sin, the entire human race lies under the condemnation of God's law. The law could reveal sin and pronounce God's judgment upon it, but it had no power to deliver men from their sin. But what was impossible for the law, Christ accomplished by His death on the cross. Verse 3 speaks of God condemning sin in the flesh. As we'll see, this is a reference to Christ's human flesh, in which He bore the punishment for the sins of His people. It is God who is offended by the wicked acts of sinners, yet He Himself took the initiative in providing the means of salvation for them. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please listen to this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In this metaphor, which has reference to the inner life of a believer, we have very plainly the idea of secrecy. It is a spring shut up. Just as there were springs in the east over which an edifice was built so that none could reach them save those who knew the secret entrance, so is the heart of a believer when it is renewed by grace. There is a mysterious life within which no human skill can touch. It is a secret which no other man knoweth, nay, which the very man who is the possessor of it cannot tell to his neighbor. The text includes not only secrecy, but separation. It is not the common spring of which every passerby may drink. It is one kept and preserved from all others. It is a fountain bearing a peculiar mark, a king's royal seal, so that all can perceive that it is not a common fountain, but a fountain owned by a proprietor and placed specially by itself alone. So is it with the spiritual life. The chosen of God were separated in the eternal decree. They were separated by God in the day of redemption, and they are separated by the possession of a life which others have not. And it is impossible for them to feel at home with the world or to delight in its pleasures. There is also the idea of sacredness. The spring shut up is preserved for the use of some special person, and such is the Christian's heart. It is a spring kept for Jesus. Every Christian should feel that he has God's seal upon him, and he should be able to say with Paul, From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Another idea is prominent. It is that of security. Oh, how sure and safe is the inner life of the believer. If all the powers of earth and hell could combine against it, that immortal principle must still exist. For he who gave it pledged his life for its preservation. And who is he that shall harm you, when God is your protector?
Thank you.
The selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston, who serves as pianist at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For over 40 years, Joan has taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she has sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in her words, "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place." Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. This beautiful and inspiring CD would make a wonderful Christmas gift for family and friends. Copies of Our Song of Praise may be obtained from Faith Free Presbyterian Church. The price is $15 per CD, which includes postage and handling. Simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your copy of Our Song of Praise.
The law is powerless to recover sinners. The law is powerless to help sinners, to find a way out of the corruption that it exposes and that it condemns. The law cannot do that. The law suspends the sword of condemnation over the soul of every sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law can do nothing to remove that sword. The law can impose the sentence, but it can do nothing to remove the sentence. That is the impotence of the law, and that's the impossibility. We are told that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that the law was not given with the intention of dealing with corrupted flesh. The impotence, the weakness, the inability of the law is not because of anything lacking in the law. It is just and holy and good. It is spiritual. It is all that God intended it to be. But he never intended the law to be a means of recovering the guilty. In other words, it has already condemned sinners, you and me, for our sin. It has imposed the sentence, and the law can never repeal that sentence, bring relief to our souls. Now, when I say that, I'm saying what is fundamental to the whole biblical revelation. Everything in Scripture makes that clear. And yet, as soon as I say that, I have given you a repudiation of all of man's religion. All of man's religion, even those that talk about mercy. For example, Islam is forever giving the mantra that Allah is all merciful. There's lip service to mercy. Judaism, you read any of the rabbins and they will spell this out, that they depend on the mercy of God. There is the statement that God is merciful. But the reality is that they present a way of salvation that is always based on human righteousness. It is based on human works. It is always do and live. Do, and God will be pleased. Centuries back, there was a work written. For a long time it was not known by whom it was written. And then it became known it was written by a man by the name of Edward Fisher. And Fisher was addressing something that had infected British Christianity. This was brought out very especially in the Scottish church, a Presbyterian church, where Fisher's work was found and reissued with notes by the famous Scottish theologian and preacher Thomas Boston. The problem was this, that paying lip service to all the doctrines of Scripture, there was a deadening doctrine that had taken hold in Christian churches, and it really came down to works religion, paying lip service to grace. They had come down to salvation by the covenant of works. And Edward Fisher, as he gave his introduction to his work, which was called The Marrow of Modern Divinity, this is what he said. He said, "We are prone to go backwards to the way of the covenant of works, in striving and struggling to leave sin and perform duties and do good works, hoping thereby to make ourselves so righteous and holy that God will let us into paradise again to eat of the tree of life and live forever." Man working his way back into the favor of God. That's world religion. And by the way, that is, in summary form, what passes for Christianity in most parts of America today. Man working his way back into favor with God. Man cut off from the tree of life. Now making his way back to the gates of Eden so that God will say, "You've done well, my child. Come in." Tragedy is, however, that rather than entering into Eden, into the paradise of God, when men seek to do this, they run right into the flaming sword in the hand of the cherubim that God placed at the Garden of Eden, barring the way to the tree of life. Men seeking to do this and that and strive in this way and the other way to please God and thereby earn their way back into paradise actually come right face to face with the flaming sword of divine judgment. Why? Because the law of God condemns. It shuts off the way to the tree of life. It cannot relieve us of the condemnation that it imposes. Let us into the paradise of God. Now, until a man learns that, he has no hope of being saved. But if we do learn that, while it will show us the plight of man and the seriousness of the human condition and the hopelessness of all our self-righteous acts, and by the way, those self-righteous acts can come cloaked in very, very specious garments. How many people would say they depend on grace? But in reality, they're depending on walking an aisle. They're depending on the prayer they prayed. They're depending on how well they repented. They're depending on the tears that they shed. And they have little vision or little view or little interest, really, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I tell you, where Christ is not being preached, where the work of Christ is not being preached, the gospel is not being preached. I don't care how many appeals there are. I don't care how many times people tramp up and down the aisle. The gospel is not being preached where Christ and His finished work are not being preached. Tragically, that's what's happening in so many places. But oh, if a man or a woman learns, "I have no help turning back to try to work my way into favor with God. He'll love me if I pray enough. He'll love me. He'll accept me if I weep enough. He'll love me if I study enough. He'll love me if I give enough. He'll love me if I serve enough." We're brought to the end of that, to give up all hope in ourselves and look for help from another quarter. Then we have hope, because we'll not look in vain. For thank God there is good news, and the good news is, according to our text, God did what man could not do. God did what the law could not do. The impossibility and the impotence of the law. There was something the law couldn't do, but God did what it couldn't do. What was it? He condemned sin in human flesh, without destroying us and damning us eternally. God condemned sin in your flesh. You'd be in hell forever. If God condemned my sin in my flesh, I'd be in hell forever. But here's what God did. He condemned sin in human flesh, without destroying all humanity, indeed. God has been able to execute the law in the fullest extent and yet not condemn sinners whom the law condemned. Now that sounds a contradiction. The law condemned sinners. God condemned the sin of those sinners in real human flesh. And yet He does not have to condemn sinners whom the law condemned. God did this. I want you to notice something. Here's an important biblical emphasis. God is the offended party. And yet he is the one who takes the initiative. Salvation, we are told, is of the law, of the Lord. It's of God. We are told that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You've got this awful description of human depravity. People question total depravity and total inability and total moral corruption. Read the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. What a picture! Then you have one of the greatest transformations in Scripture. There is the rottenness, the wickedness, the deadness, the depravity of man under the dominion of the devil and under the condemnation of God. Children of wrath. But God. Those two words are the hinge on which our destiny turns. Those two words mark the difference between eternal hell and eternal glory. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Then he gives us, for the first time in this chapter, that glorious statement that's repeated down in verse 8, by grace ye are saved. That's the meaning of grace. Grace is not God patting us on the back saying, you've done your best. That's not grace. Grace is not God coming along and saying to a sinner, I'm going to help you do your best. That's not grace. Grace is God coming to a dead, devil-dominated, depraved, rotten, hell-deserving sinner who's already under the condemnation of a broken law, who can do nothing to save himself and doesn't even want to do anything to save himself. God coming to that sinner, intervening, saving him with a great salvation. That's grace. Amazing grace. You see, we never loved God. Not a sinner in the world loves God. He might love a God of his own imagination. Never loves the God of truth. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. A wonderful statement indeed. A glorious truth. God took the initiative. The law couldn't do it. But what the law couldn't do, God did.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.